start with a question here. The question is, can you really be free from sin in this life? In this life. Can you really? Now, I would imagine that it depends on who you ask. Even in the Church of God, the General Assembly, the members of the firstborns whose names are written in heaven above, that you would get a diverse reaction to that question. Can you really be free from sin in this life? And it all, a lot depends on the individual that you would ask. It depends on how far they have traveled down this road of sin before their calling, before God called them out and brought them into the church. I remember one year at the feast, it was Greg and I think David Johnson went parasailing. And I've used this analogy before, but they would take off on this boat parasailing, and about halfway through the whole ordeal, the guy would slack off the power on the boat and slow it down, and the parasailer would begin to drop and drop and drop and drop. And he'd let your feet just hit that water slightly and then throw the throttle to the boat and it'd zoom you back up into the air. That was part of the ride. And what I have found is that a lot of people, when it comes to before God called them, as far as the road of sin, that a lot of people have only gotten their feet wet, but then there's other people whom God calls that they've taken the dive way down to the bottom of the ocean, and they seem to have, they'll have a different response to the need to be free from sin in this life. If you ask the addict, the sex addict, the drug addict, the drunkard, can he be free from sin in this life? He'll tell you, I sure hope I can. Because he realizes that if he's not freed, that he is of no value whatsoever once the kingdom of God comes, if he's still in bondage to that sin. Now, I think most people have what is called a universalist view towards sin. And this question, can you be free from sin in this life? Most people have a view that says, well, I will be saved. The universalist view is I will be saved from sin at death. And I think the majority of people, the Christian masses of people, have that view that I will ultimately be saved from sin during the resurrection or at death. And if that is your expectation, you know, you have to realize what your expectations are. Just what are your expectations of being free from sin? Is it that, well, you know, I just hope at death that God will wave this magic wand over me and just take care of these problems? Now, I tell you, a lot of people have that concept. What are your expectations about being free from sin? The free from the love of sin, the bondage of sin, that thing that we struggle with. What about your expectation? You know, it was Zig Ziglar that did told a story about these test rats that they took three groups of I think it was a test done at Harvard University. They took these test rats. They had three groups of students, and they told the first group of students, they said, look, we're going to give you the intelligent rats. Those things will go through that maze and find that block of cheese in no time flat. The second group of people, they isolated them. They said, now you've got the medium rats. They're not so smart, you know. Some will find the cheese and they'll run through the maze, but they're just medium intelligent rats. And the third group of students were told, you've got the dummy rats. And they may slide through the maze and find the bump up against the cheese, but they're really dumb rats, you know. And the report came back that, yes, just like they had said, that the intelligent rats found the cheese just like that. The mediocre rats, some of them found it, some didn't. And then the dummy rats, very few found the cheese. And the truth of the matter was is that there were no dummy rats. There were no intelligent rats. I mean, rats are rats. They were all the same kind of rats. What it illustrated was our, and it's unusual, I don't know how to explain it, but an expectation, people's expectations upon what, a test rat? Is it true? Does it work? What about our expectations of ourselves? Do you have this universalist view that, well, you know, I'll be saved from my bondage of sin, this thing that I struggle with, at death? Millions of people believe that. You'll find them all around you. You'll find them at the dinner table, constantly saying, Father, forgive us of our sins, amen. You know, they got to touch those bases. Got to. Daily. You find them going down to the altar when things are bad, on a regular basis, making that commitment, touching all the bases. And the idea is, I will be saved from sin at death. I will be free from sin at death. The life that I live now is really not that important to God. I made a commitment once to God, and the concept is, God will deal with my sin problem, not me. He'll deal with it at death and the resurrection. Hey, and you know, the simple-minded people, this is an easy religion. This is the way to go. This is the way to go. Yet something tells us this cannot be true. Something tells us that in this life, this thing that I am in bondage to, I must be free from this in this life. Something in the back of your head will tell you that. Look at a couple of scriptures that I think, I don't know, it's sort of Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 3. Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 3 makes the most unusual statement that may apply to this. And then again, it may not, but let's see if it does. Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 3 says, if the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree falls toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall be. What's it telling us there? You know, in other words, wherever you lay your head at death, there you're going to be. Whatever kind of state you are in, wherever the tree falls, there it will be. Wherever your life ends, in whatever condition your life ends, there it will be. Charles Fitch, I believe, a minister back in 1840. Did I say that right? Fitch? Like itch? Fitch. Charles Fitch. He was a minister, a Presbyterian minister. I have a book entitled Sin Shall Not Have Dominion Over You. Excellent book. He says, and I quote, he says, but who shall save me from an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God? Quoting the book of Hebrews. He says, and I quote, it avails me nothing that Christ has atoned for my sins if I am then cast on my own resources. Do you get that? It avails me nothing that Christ has atoned for my sins if I am then just thrown on my own resources. I am eternally damned unless I can find a Savior from sin. I shall never save myself from sin. My spiritual foes stand ready to devour me, and my own evil heart will thrust me into the wide open jaws of hell. Is there in the universe of God any way to save a poor, lost sinner from his love of sin? That's the question. Is there a way to save you and me, a poor lost sinner, from our love of sin? If you have a love of sin from time to time, if you ever said, God, I love this thing that I'm struggling with more than I love you, if you know what that's like to get down on your knees and say, I am struggling with this, I love this horrible thing more than I love you, help me with that. It's called honesty toward God. And God can bring you out of that. Is there in the universe of God any way to save a poor lost sinner from his love of sin. This man, I think, had some knowledge that a lot of people don't have. It wasn't the most, it wasn't the normal common concept of, well, the way you deal with sin is do away with the law. No, the way you deal with sin is deal with the sin through God's Holy Spirit, by overcoming the sin, by being free from the sin. That's how you deal with sin. It's God's way to deal with sin. He continues, has God revealed in any such thing as a way of salvation from sin? Now, what is the concept of salvation that millions of people have? Do you know what the most people's concept of salvation is? Sort of like to be saved in their sin or in a state of sin. It's not total deliverance from sin. It's a pitiful situation. He says, I believe that this is my only probation, that I must here be saved from sin or never see God's face. If there is no salvation from sin before death, I expect to be lost. Powerful statement. Powerful statement. I expect to be lost. Now, again, the person who has not been given a conviction of their sins will say, well, look, why are you making such a big deal over sin? I mean, God will work it out. Most people generalize sin entirely too much. The majority of mankind is absent a conviction of sin. Why is this so? Well, because God is calling a first fruit right now. I mean, if God wanted people to have a conviction of sin, I think he could give them a conviction of sin. You know, a conviction of sin is like if I tell you if you wet your finger and stick it into that socket, you will get shocked. Everyone in this room has a conviction of electricity, and you know that will happen. You're convicted of that. A conviction of sin is like that. A conviction that we have, let's say, of the Sabbath day, that if I go out and do things on the Sabbath day, I'm going to get in trouble. You have that conviction. God gave it to you. Before, I just had a knowledge of it. I just had a knowledge that it was wrong to break the Sabbath. But I would go out and wash my truck when my parents left. You know, as soon as they left the church to go to church, I'd get out there, get out the washing the truck. You know, I had a knowledge, but I did not have a conviction. Conviction comes from God. Conviction comes from God's calling you, wanting you, bringing you into his church, a desire to have you know more truth. And as I mentioned, even in the church, there are degrees of conviction of sin. Brethren in the church have different degrees of that conviction of sin. But the sinner who is struggling with the bondage of sin knows, I've got to be free from this in this life, right now. Do we really understand the need to be saved from one's sin? I think part of the confusion is maybe even a verse that we've used a lot of times in the Church of God. I'd like to turn to that. 1 John 3 and verse 9. I don't want to confuse you more, because I do believe this is talking about a future event. But we'll come back around to this verse in the end of the sermon. 1 John 3 and verse 9. It says, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, I do believe that this is a reference to that day, resurrection time, when your flesh is changed to spirit. And as a spirit being, it will be impossible to sin. That's easy enough to understand. But it says that his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. What is that seed? That seed is something that was planted. It's God's Holy Spirit, I believe. That seed that was planted the day that you were baptized. And that seed is in progress of a work of delivering you from the bondage of sin. That seed of God's Holy Spirit is a work in progress that is delivering us from sin. Now, I believe that there will be a continuation of growth and maturity as a spirit being in the kingdom of God. There are things that we just don't know, as, you know, we see through a glass dimly. There are things that we can only begin to understand more clearly as a member of the family of God, as a spirit being. That's understandable. But not a continuation of overcoming our sins. Not a continuation of overcoming our sins. Sin, we must be free in this life. Now, can we be free from the love of sin? You have loved righteousness and hated iniquity, the scripture says of Christ, our Savior. Sometimes we find ourselves struggling in that area. We find ourselves loving, you know, the sin and almost hating righteousness. But we are to come to this. Can we be free from sin? Let's look at the role of Christ here from a couple of scriptures. Matthew 1 and verse 22. Matthew 1 and verse 22, 21, excuse me. Matthew 1 and verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And when is he going to do this? Well, today. Today. Keep that emphasis. You know, the Bible says, in Hebrews, it says, today, if you will hear his voice. That's Matthew 1 and verse 21. He shall save his people from their sins. What does it mean to be saved from your sin? John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus coming, he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. When does he do this? In your personal life. Today, if God is calling you. Today, if you have the Holy Spirit of God. Look at Titus 2 and verse 13. Titus 2 and verse 13. Timothy, Titus. Titus 2 and verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. The work of Christ. To redeem us from all iniquity. To purify us. To have a peculiar people zealous of good works. And again, in the book of Hebrews, you don't have to turn there, but it says, I will write my laws into their inward parts and be to them a God. Now, I think one of the things that gives us a lot of difficulties in this area is that we come across scriptures that a lot of people would say seems to be double talk, especially coming from the Apostle Paul. You know, and let's turn over there and look at that. It's Romans 7 and verse 18. Romans 7 and verse 18. We'll try to maybe get a better glimpse of this, of what it means to be free from sin. And can you be free from the thing that is destroying your life? Like I said, if you generalize sin, you have a hard time understanding what it means to be free from sin. But if you have a deep conviction of things that are destroying your life, you understand clearly that, yes, I must be free. Look at Romans 7 and verse 18. Here Paul is talking about, he says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but that the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that, I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law in my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord, so that with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Now if you stop right there, you think, wow, that's almost like double talk. I mean, here he's saying, well, with my mind, I'm going to be serving God, but with my flesh, I'm serving this sin. Sounds like double talk, does it not? If you stop there. But if you continue on in verse 8, chapter 8, I think we clearly understand what he's talking about. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Notice that. No condemnation to them who walk after the Spirit. But there will be condemnation if you walk after the flesh. There will be condemnation. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So if you're walking after the flesh, there will be no righteousness. It depends on how you are walking. For they that are of the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, that is the natural mind, the way we come into the world, is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, and they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, and that's the biggest two-letter word in the English language, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Now verse 12 is the verse I wanted to come to. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. We have a debt to pay. Not to the flesh, but to live, not to live after the flesh, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. What does the word mortify mean? It means put to death. If you, by God's Spirit dwelling in you, put to death the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. The sins of the flesh, the love of the flesh, the love for sin, the fleshly things that we struggle with. If you, by God's Holy Spirit, put to death those things, you shall live. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So the bottom line here is if you walk after the flesh, you're going to have condemnation. If you walk after the flesh, there's not going to be any righteousness. If you walk after the flesh, you will die. But if you, through the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. And you do this today. Now the question is, do you have the Spirit of God? If the answer is yes, if you can say, yes, I have God's Holy Spirit, then I believe that you can be free. You can be free from the sin that is destroying your life. And you can be free today. Today. Now, in closing, I'd like to leave you with four reasons why we continue to fail from time to time, why we continue to sin. Four simple reasons. Reason number one, we deny we have a problem. We deny we have a problem. And a lot of times what we do is we do something that I think psychologists call compensation. That is, when one area of life is lacking, you make up for it in a different way. I think we do this with sin also. You know, we think, well, I've got this sin area in my life, but it's too tough to deal with, and so I will compensate for this area. I'll get all religious. I'll become the most spiritual person in the world. I'll try to find a perfect church. I'll sacrifice. I'll give. I'll do all these things. We try to compensate instead of dealing with the problem. We deny we have a problem. And we can do this with sin. Number one reason why we fail is because we deny we have a problem. Number two, second reason we continue to fail, we have not surrendered all to God. We have not trusted God completely to meet our needs. You know, I once gave a sermon where I talked about the road to recovery, and I talked about the smoking addiction. And I'm not going to say what I said was necessarily wrong, but I talked about choosing the lesser of two evils. I said, you know, if you've got a smoking addiction, sometimes what they will give you in order to help you cope with that addiction and overcome it, what they'll give you is a little pad on your shoulder which actually injects nicotine into your system. And it's I called it choosing the lesser of two evils, but what I was going toward is that a lot of times that can help one's deliverance from the smoking addiction. But in this sense of what I'm trying to say here, I'm not surrendering all. One of the reasons we continue to fail is that we have not totally trusted God to meet our needs. And that's where we come before God and we say, you know, I'm not even going to choose the lesser of two evils to deal with this. I'm going to trust you completely to meet all of my needs whenever I'm tempted or whatever. Total surrender. One of the reasons I think we continue to fail is that we have not surrendered all in this area. Trust Him completely to meet our needs. The third reason we continue to fail is because we have not realized that your weakness is God's strength. Your weakness is God's strength. How many of you are what I call a self-sufficient, or think you are, self-sufficient person? You have the mentality that if I don't, you know, if you want something done, you have to do it yourself. You do things without asking for help. I've always been a lot like that. I've done many weird and unusual things and almost impossible things because I didn't want to ask for help. Help was just right down the road, but I thought of myself as a self-sufficient person. Well, the self-sufficient person can fall into this trap. Without Christ's help, inner battles with the natural self can destroy the spirit-filled life. Let me repeat that. Without Christ's help, inner battles with the natural self can destroy the spirit-filled life. In other words, I think it's possible to receive the Spirit of God, however much Spirit God gives you. You know, of Christ, it says it was given to Him without measure. I think we have a measure, you know, just a measure of God's Spirit. But you can have that filling of God's Spirit at baptism. And then I believe that you can go out on this binge of the self-sufficient person and the Spirit began just to dwindle away. Again, the statement was, without Christ's help, inner battles with the natural self can destroy the Spirit-filled life. There's a title, Charles Stanley, I love the title. It's a book he's got. It's called The Source of My Strength. The Source of My Strength. When you come up against the battles of life, that's the right approach, to keep that in your mind, that God is the source of my strength. I am not the self-sufficient person. God is the source of my strength. If you realize that, I think you can accomplish a lot. So your weakness is God's strength. Number four, the last one, is we focus on past failures, the reason we continue to fail. Which makes us problem-oriented. We allow the past to change. And that is a shame. If you dwell on the past, if you live in the past, if you live according to your past failures, that mentally, when you wake up in the morning, regardless of how much you pray or fast or think how close you think you are to God, mentally you've already set yourself up to fail. You've already been defeated because of living in the past. And a lot of times we allow our past failures to serve as an excuse to sin, you know. Well, I failed, you know, this many times already. I might as well go ahead and do it again. And we use our past failures as an excuse to sin, to serve as an excuse to sin. What does the Bible say? It says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind me and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You can do nothing about the past. The future, however, is what you allow God to make of it. What you allow God to make of it. So the question again, can you be free from sin in this life? Again, the quotation was from Charles Fitch, if there is no salvation from sin before death, I expect to be lost. Let's turn in closing to 1 John 3 and verse 4. I mentioned that we'd come back around to this scripture. 1 John 3 and verse 4. Whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth has not seen him, neither knows him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteous is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And then we come back around to the scripture that says, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Remember that seed that you have been given at baptism is a work in progress to deliver you from sin. And the implication of all of this, I think, is today you can be free. Today you can be free from the bondage of sin. Today you can be free from the love of sin. The question is, are you looking to the future for freedom? Are you looking for in the future for freedom? You will be living your life, as someone said, when Christ returns, the same way you're living it right now. The same way you're living it right now. Again, if there is no salvation from sin before death, I expect to be lost. I think you can be free if you realize that it's right now, today.